Great singing tonight. Bear with me just a minute. I realized I did not grab my notes. Well, it'd also help if I grabbed the right notes. Okay, we'll see what this is when hope for the best. Now, I got to talking and fellowshipping, and all of a sudden, I heard Brother Jeff's say welcome this evening and realized I had made a grave error and left my notes and everything up there. So thank you for bearing with me for just a minute. We are on our second to last message of our thing of looking at following greatness, looking at those men and women in Scripture who are known for faith. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. We're going to finish chapter 11 today, verses 30 through 40. And next week, we'll finish the first couple verses of chapter 12. But did you notice the songs we have been singing, even tonight? I can't help but think the song we just sang by faith, how well it fits with this chapter in God's Word. When it's mentioning all those who have gone, they looked for a city, they looked for the Messiah. But we also sang another song. We sang the song, Faith is the Victory. If you think about the words of that song, it goes in, and one of the verses is, encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise, and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foes in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Perhaps many times we want to know, how will I be successful? How will I be victorious? I was talking with a couple of you out here tonight even about the Masters tournament that was going on as we left, and like, oh, here's this guy who's probably going to win. He's going to be victorious. I even was talking with one who said, you know, will he ever win another one? We don't know. We have no way of knowing. He could even, the Masters has a history of epic failures right at the end where they just fall apart. Jordan Spieth, my favorite golfer, comes to mind as one who failed miserably at the end. And so we look the same way in the Christian life and ask, how are we going to define success? How are we going to define, looking at God's Word, what would he say that you have been successful? You have done well. Where we are at today in Hebrews chapter 11, we've looked at many who have come before. We've looked at Abraham. We've looked at Noah. We've looked at Isaac and Jacob and the patriarchs. We've looked at Moses. We saw Enoch. We saw Abel who died. And so we've seen many who have come before. Last week, we looked at Moses. And as he had the faith and they crossed the Red Sea, and yet today we get to verse 30 through 40, and we're going to notice as we go through here that there is an absence of the wilderness wanderings. If you look at verse 29 this evening of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the wall of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. You notice there was a big gap, a huge gap. And there was much that went on in these wilderness wanderings. And perhaps, like me, you're going, why was there such a big gap? Why is this skipped over in this history? I like how Warren Wiersbe, you've probably heard that name before, he argues it's this way. He is quoted as saying, nowhere in Hebrews 11 will you find a record of any failure because of unbelief. Faith records only the victories. As we've looked through here, we've seen men and women who they have many failures in their lives. And yet, when we get to this, it's like, that's not recorded there. We're going to see, even this evening, some very real people. We're going to see some who we could, if we really got down into their lives and their stories, we're going to see they have some colossal failures. And yet, they are marked here in this hall of faith. They are marked here as people that are worth emulating. Today I want us to see that victory in this life is determined by faith not outcomes. Especially, we're going to see that tonight, that victory in this life is determined by faith, not outcomes. One of the hardest things to teach my boys has been cliches. Hey, you ever try to teach a kid that sometime? I'm sure many of you have. You come and you tell them, like I've tried to teach my boys, cheaters never win. And yet we can look and say, well, the Patriots won Super Bowls with deflated balls. I know some might argue with me on that one. Barry Bonds won home run records with steroids. Lance Armstrong won multiple Tour de France's even though he juiced. And you say, how is that possible? It's clear that cheaters did win and have won and will win. Well, the answer is found in their lasting memory. It'll be for cheating. Their victories are only temporary. So too in this life, we are not necessarily marked by how rich or poor we are. We are not necessarily marked by how popular or unpopular we are. We're not necessarily marked by how powerful or weak we are. No, being found faithful does not mean that you are successful or unsuccessful. All right, does not mean you will be successful or unsuccessful. But victory in this life is determined by faith, not outcomes. So I want us to look as we go through here. The first thing I want us to see is that there is faith in good times. Look at the first verse 30, and we'll read through 35. We see faith in the good times. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, but foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. We'll stop there for a minute. You see some great successes there. You see some mighty battles, some great feats of strength, some great victories. I just look at it and think they stopped the mouths of lions and it's escaping the edge of the sword. And you go through and you're like, wow. Let's look a little further and see some of these great victories. In verse 30, we see Joshua and the well-known story of the Battle of Jericho. It's such a well-known story and popular. There's even a VeggieTales movie about it. You know the story that Joshua, the successor of Moses, however, God did not and does not change when it comes to Joshua. God is still faithful. And so Joshua is very successful because of his faith that, like Moses, it is blessed. He is a judge here. And Joshua, while not mentioned specifically, we know from this account in verse 30, if we would go back to the book of Joshua, we'd see how God used him, how he did mighty things. Before the Israelites entered the promised land, Moses had told them that they were now about to cross the Jordan River to dispossess the nations which were greater and stronger than themselves. These large cities having walls that reached as it were to the sky. Jericho is a huge city. If you ever looked at or studied how big and massive this place was, it would have been something they couldn't get into. The mound or tell of Jericho, as they say, was surrounded by great earthen rampart or embankment and had a stone retaining wall at its base. The retaining wall was some 4 to 5 meters high. On top of that was a mud brick wall 2 meters or 6 feet thick, about 6 to 8 meters or 20 to 26 feet high. At the crest of the embankment was a similar mud brick wall whose base was roughly 46 feet above ground level outside the retaining wall. This is what loomed high above the Israelites. As they marched around that city each day for 7 days, humanly speaking, this was a city that was impossible to attack. A city that was impossible to penetrate. How would the Israelites conquer this city? How would they defeat this as you know the story, perhaps you've heard this and what happened. Hey, what do they do? They have 6 days. Each day they'd go and they march around that city. Quiet. Then on the seventh day, you know, they went around 7 times. And after that, they go and they blow the trumpets and they shout. And Joshua chapter 6 tells us, it says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given unto thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thou shalt thou do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day you shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and it shall come to pass that when they make the long blast with the ram's horn, and when you heard the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before them." It's been said that what they did and how they defeated the city was humanly impossible. It couldn't have happened. And yet the Israelites, Joshua and the people, they had faith in God and what he said would happen. And so when we see here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. You know why they were successful that day? It was because of their faith in God. That is what brought victory. It wasn't mighty men. It wasn't swords. It wasn't a great strategy, because let's be honest, that was a horrible strategy. But because it was placed in God, it was successful. And so that when we look and we see that there is faith in good times, we see Joshua and the people of Israel demonstrated it. We see another example this evening in Rahab. Look at verse 31. It says, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." Here's one of our troubled people, a harlot who lied. How is she listed as somebody with faith? Really, there's no sugarcoating her status. She was a harlot. She's also may have never lost that stigma. Just like you could say, "I will always be a Buckeye." She will always in Scripture be known by what it was described of her. She is a harlot. And yet, here she is, this woman and her failures, and she's listed here for her faith. One that should tell us a couple things. It tells us that God can use anyone. It can tell us that in spite of our backgrounds, God can change you. God can do amazing things when we surrender to Him. Here's a woman who by faith, she hid the spies. Joshua 2, 9 through 11 tells us that she alone believed God had given Canaan to the Israelites. She believed when the spies had come that God had been given them victories and would give them victory. If we would look in James chapter 2, you're in Hebrews now, just turn over a few more pages. Look at James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, verse 25, it says this, "And in the same way was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" You see, Rahab, her works had demonstrated her faith. She said, I know that God has given this into your hand. I can see who your God is. And she demonstrated it by her actions. And God used her. It's interesting, if you know the story, she marries an Israelite who becomes the great-grandmother of, anybody know, who does she become a great-grandmother of? Oh, Gavin knows. Gavin, who is it? Oh, good guess, but nobody. Nope, King David, he got it on the second try. The great-grandmother of King David, the mother of Boaz. God can use people. Rahab is certainly an example to the unbeliever. Her only knowledge of God is what she saw happening with the Israelites. She was a wretched sinner, a harlot. And yet Rahab puts her faith in God. She knew very little, and she could have had many excuses. But we see that faith is not how much you know. And faith is not how good you have been. Faith is entirely focused on God. And she saw God and said, my faith is in him. And she acted upon that. We see faith in good times. Joshua and the people of Israel, they are spared. Rahab and all those who were with her are spared. And then we continue on in verses 32 through 35. We're going to see more. And look at verse 32. It says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of. And then he starts listing things. The author, he starts listing people. He starts listing situations and stories. What more shall I say? The author is saying, I've already proved my point so far. I've already given the answers. I've already showed you the point I'm making, that where your faith is placed matters. We've already gone through and listed so many names, and he's saying, but if I would keep going on, this list could be unending. This book could be massive of those who have demonstrated and shown what God can do, how God can use us when we have given over to him and trust him, put all of our faith into him. Instead, he merely mentions some names and events, men who were by no means perfect. Look at these names with me. The first name we see in verse 32, you see Gideon. Gideon's story can be found in Judges chapter 6 through 8. And if you know the story, Gideon is a frightened farmer. He's afraid and he tests God. And yet we see, even with his fear, even with the questioning, we also see his victories had nothing to do with military might or ingenuity. God had whittled down his army to so few and used it to defeat an army that was so great. In fact, they didn't even have to go and do much. They let the Lord do the work. Isn't it interesting that somebody who was afraid, God had victory for him? We see the next one, Barak. We have Gideon and Barak. Barak is also found in Judges 4 through 5. And you know the story of Barak, perhaps? Barak needed the help of Deborah to lead. We keep going on. After Barak, we have Samson in Judges 13 through 16. Oh, if we could talk about Samson. A man who often would give in to the lust of the flesh. He would give in to his personal desires. However, we also know at times where he completely relied upon God. In fact, at the end of his life, it says he killed more men in his death than he ever did alive because he turned and put his faith in the Lord. But he was a man of many failures. Or how about Jephthah, our next one we see. After Samson in verse 32, we see Jephthah. In Judges 11 through 12, Jephthah made a vow to sacrifice his daughter. If that's not a failure of a father, I'm not sure what is. And yet he's listed here. We have David, 1 Samuel 1 through 24 and 1 Kings 1 and 2. The story of David, you know, he murdered. He committed adultery. And he did more than just that. We see Samuel in 1 Samuel 1 through 16, who did a pretty poor job of raising his children. And you see, as we're looking through here and it starts listing prophets, we see these listed as heroes of faith in spite of their shortcomings. Often, as we started our series several weeks back, we looked at and we said, you know, here's the substance of faith. Here's the measure of faith. Here's what we're looking at. It is not something supernatural. It's not something mystic. It's not something that only the the best of people get. And yet, what we do see is we see some pretty bad people. We see some people who, if they were members of our church, we'd be appalled. Whoa, you did what? And you're still here? And these are the people God used. What does that say for us? What does that say that God can use you for? You say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. And you're right, I don't. God certainly does. And yet we see this example that he's saying, but I can still use you. Our failures and missteps don't need to define our lives. You don't need to live in your sin. You need to live in faith from this day forward. I say this in all sincerity, and I hope this helps even one here today. A few years back, I was talking with a man. This man, he had come, had recently come to our church. He had joined. He's a Christian. And he come to me and he said, Matt, I struggle. He's like, I struggle because I cannot get over the things that I have done. I can't get past the guilt. I'm constantly living in regret because of the things I have done, the things I've done with my kids, the decisions I made in the past. And he couldn't move past it. You see what we have here. When we're looking at this in the faith and the victory, we see these people who had massive failures. But it doesn't end up defining their lives, because in this passage, God looks and he says, I'm not looking at that sin. I'm looking at the faith. I'm looking at who you are in Christ. These men and women have been forgiven. Friend, I want to tell you, you as a Christian, you don't need to live in regret. God has forgiven your sins. You can move forward in service. Yes, we have sinned. We don't forget that sin, of course, but don't let it hold you back. Don't let it be a reason you won't serve and move forward. The author, look what he says. Look at verse 33 when he's talking about them. He mentioned all these people. In verse 33, he says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put former armies to flight. You see what's happening. He's saying, look, all of these people and all of their failures and all of their sins and weaknesses, guess what? They went on to accomplish something in faith. They went on to do something great. If you look through there and the things that are said, we can talk about subduing kingdoms. Who could have that been? David, Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah would all qualify there. It says they wrought righteousness. That could be Samuel or David. They obtained promises. That could be the prophets and the kings. They stopped the mouths of lions. Of course, that could be Samson, David, Benaniah, Daniel. They quenched or endured fire. That could be, we know them by often Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're Babylonian names. I always forget their Israelite names, so I'd probably butcher if I tried to say it. They escaped the edge of the sword. Jephthah, David, Elijah, and Elisha. Out of weakness, they were made strong. That could be Samson or David with Goliath. Gideon. And so they waxed valiant in fight. That could be Barak. Samson, alien armies running. There's many victories we could look at. Some have even suggested that perhaps this book, perhaps when it says that they sent aliens running, that's what the King James says. But when they sent where did we go? There we go. Put foreign armies to flight. When they sent the aliens running, some have even wondered this could be talking about a time of revolt under Judas Maccabeus. A historical record that's not found in Scripture. It's extra biblical. But this historical point, it could be referring to that even. There is a time where God did some amazing work. Some saw loved ones died and raised to life again. We can see that with the widow with Elijah or the Shunammite woman with Elisha. Do you see the picture that's being painted for us? God has given some amazing victories in weak and failing men and women. God wrought wonderful deliverance and miracles in their life as a result of their faith. God can overcome any obstacle. He can overcome anything that has gone on. But however, this passage doesn't end with faith in God will give you victory over all difficulties. The first point we saw that there is faith in good times. But I also want us to see that just because we are successful, it doesn't mean that those who don't see victories this way weren't faithful. I want us to see faith in the hard times. We continue on and look at the second half of verse 35. And God's word says this. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. We saw some awesome victories. We saw some great and mighty things done. But the author now is quickly moving from victories awarded through faith to defeat. Or at least an appearance of defeat. At least what the world would define as somebody who failed. Somebody who lost. Literally, as we go through here, there's several things we see. God's word says there were those who were tortured. Quite literally, they were beaten to death because of their faith. They didn't accept deliverance through recanting or submission to error. These people, these Christians here and that the author is writing to, perhaps are about to go through some intense persecution and reasons to leave. And he's saying, look, there are those who wouldn't recant their faith. They wouldn't submit to error. They chose to die knowing that they would obtain rewards for their faithfulness and knowing they would be resurrected. It also said there were those who endured mockings and scourgings. Perhaps it's referring to Hanani from 2 Chronicles 16:10, who was imprisoned by King Asa, and others who were oppressed because of what was spoken to him from God through Hanani. We see those who are in bonds and imprisonment. Could that be Joseph, Hanani, Micaiah, and Jeremiah? There are those who were stoned. Could that have been Zechariah the priest? It says there are those who were sawn asunder. History tells us that Isaiah perhaps died this way from King Manasseh. There were those who were outcasts with no enjoyment of material conveniences. There is also historical records, extra biblical records that tell of those who suffered and died for their faith. Some of those, again, perhaps could have been looking at as we talked about Judas Maccabeus and the stories there, historical records. Some of them fit the mold that is even described in this passage. You know, the world can't claim any of these people as their own. There's a sense of amazement at what these saints went through in faith. And they were taken away from earth to a better place. The world would say they weren't victorious. The world would say they failed. And verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy. They didn't belong. And so why does God give these heroes, or why does God not deliver these heroes of the faith? Well, why didn't they get to experience the victories that we looked at in the first half this evening? What could it be? I believe it's this. God does not need to heal or deliver in order to show faith. God doesn't need to heal us. He doesn't need to deliver us in order for us to show our faith in him. We need to be serving for the glory of God, whether he delivers us or not. Faith looks to the future, not the now. As we've studied and looked at many of them, it kept saying Abraham didn't receive these promises, but he looked towards the future. Noah looked towards the future. Enoch looked towards the future. Isaac and Jacob, they didn't receive the promises, but they looked towards the future. Even Abraham, again, with his son Isaac, was willing to sacrifice him because he looked towards those future promises. Moses, he was willing to give up everything because he looked towards the future. Why can these people suffer and die and endure all of this? It's because they looked for something eternal. They looked for something better. Go back to verse 35 again. Verse 35 tells us women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again. What does it say? To a better life. They looked and said, there is something better out there. When it says this, it's really saying it's so much sweeter, so much more rich, a much greater experience. Knowing ultimately what God overcame, they knew that they could be faithful. Perhaps today we could read back in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. It is one of my favorite sayings in the Bible. You've probably heard of it. You know, when we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they go and they're going to go into that fiery furnace. They're going to die. The men who would throw them in there died. But before they go in, they wanted it to be known that God could save them, but even if God didn't, they were still going to serve him. He was still worthy to be served. God was still good, even if he didn't deliver them from that fiery furnace. Could we say the same thing when we're facing some hardships? Could we say the same thing when we're praying to God for healing and deliverance and it doesn't come? Can we still say, God, I have faith in you? I don't know. If it came down to it, I don't know how I would respond. I hope that I can respond well. I hope each of us in here would respond well. And look at the conclusion of the matter in verses 39 and 40. It says, in all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. There were some amazing promises they don't receive. Each of these, all in this chapter, they obtained a good report that God is pleased. That God is pleased by their faith. God witnessed, or he gives an account, a testimony of their faith. It is a witness for us, an example for us to live out our faith. But in their lifetime, there were many promises or blessings they didn't receive. One in particular. They, in their lifetime, all of these mentioned here, they did not receive the blessings of the new covenant. They were promised a Messiah who would come. They were promised some pretty great things, and they never saw it in their lifetime. And yet they had faith that God would send the Messiah, that God would put his word in their hearts, that God would resurrect them in eternity. But I love what is said here. It says in verse 39, they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. You know what the delay is for? You know why they didn't get to receive it in their lifetime? This is something that we, you and I, get to rejoice with. We, us in here today, get to enjoy the blessings of the new covenant. Salvation has been given to the world. Salvation has come. We see in the New Testament, it's been given to the Gentiles. It's been given. It's free for all. The wait, why did they not receive it? Because God had them wait for us. We receive the blessings. We get to experience the blessings of salvation. While these promises are clearly for Israel, we get to experience some of the blessings. We're not the fulfillment of it, but we sure get to get some of those rewards. We have salvation because they were willing to wait and look forward to what God had promised. What would happen if they didn't wait for us? Think about it. What would happen if everything had been given to them and Christ would return and everything was done? Where would we be today? We should be thankful for them. We should be thankful for those who have come before us and set the example. We should be thankful for those who remain faithful, who have set the way. As the author here told us, and he said, look, we could go on and on and on, but time would fail me. I would imagine if he was still writing, he could still be writing new names today. those who remain faithful in great circumstances and those who remain faithful in hard ones. Those who are worthy as an example to us. I don't believe it's an exhaustive list. The challenge for us is then to look, how do we live a life like this before others? Would our name be added to this list? You see, if we look back as one of our earlier weeks in chapter 11, verse 6, we see this. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He is really the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Our command or instructions are challenged to remain faithful to God, to have faith displayed in any and all circumstances. You know, God just may deliver you today from your struggles. God may today deliver you and you have this diagnosis, a medical diagnosis, and all of a sudden you go to the doctor and it's healed. God may, the terrible situation at work, and all of a sudden it's fixed. It might be that perhaps there's a big issue in the family dynamics and you've been praying and God delivers. Maybe there's somebody you've been praying for a long time for salvation. Today is the day they receive the Lord. You know, these are reasons to rejoice. But you know what? Even if those things don't come today, we are encouraged to remain faithful. Even if we don't see victory as the world would define it today, remain faithful. God just may deliver you today, or he may not. Either way, remain faithful. Because as Hebrews 11 tells us, this is what pleases God. This is what brings him glory. This is what will make our resurrection so much sweeter. When we hear one day, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Are you living for today, or are you living for something much greater? Next week, we're going to conclude this great story. While your Bible and my Bible ends in chapter 11 here, and it goes to chapter 12, I fully believe the next two verses really should be paired here. Because we see all these great examples before us, but next week, we're going to see the best example. The greatest example. I'll give you a clue. Verse 2 tells us, looking to Jesus. So come back next week. We're going to see one more example. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, our Father, we are sinners, Lord. We lie. We deceive one another. We think evil at times of others and our bad attitudes. We disobey your leadings. We follow our own lusts and desires. Lord, there we could go on and on of how we have failed you, how we have missed the mark, how we are truly sinners by both our nature and our actions. Oh, but Lord, what an example that has been set before us. Some people who did some pretty bad things. And you remember them for their faith. You remember what they have done and how they, their works show their faith in you. Lord, may we too demonstrate the faith we have placed in you. May we see and know that we can too move forward and not be defined by sin. Lord, we thank you that you are a forgiver of sins. And Lord, even tonight as we look through here, perhaps tonight one here needs to confess to you. Lord, may we make sure that we are right, that we are walking by faith, that we are not trusting in our own selves, but in you and you alone. And so we thank you for this example. We thank you, those who endured hard times and difficult times, and let us know that we can trust you even when the results don't go the way we think or want. May we trust you in the good and in the hard. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song this evening, a song of invitation. If you need to speak to me, I'll be right up here. I wrote softly and tenderly. That is not the right one. Can we switch to softly and tenderly, since that's up there for everybody? All right, we'll give them a second. We're going to switch to softly and tenderly. They're on just as I am. But remember, Jesus is calling. He's there for you. You can call out to him night and day, softly and tenderly. Brother Jeff, when they're ready, you go ahead and lead us.
Let's all stand, please. Softly and tenderly, Jesus.